Welcome again to another episode of Bible Truths. Today, my subject is a little one that's kind of on the negative side, but it is one that is just as necessary as discussing other things in terms of negative things such as death and the afterlife. My subject today is on hell. And before we begin, let's take a look at some of the scriptures in the Bible in regards to the facts about what the Bible says about hell. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, it talks about the subject of torment. There it says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." It talks about also in regards to hell being in the outer darkness. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30, it says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Another thing would be, it's a place of unquenchable fire. In Mark chapter 9, verses 44 through 48, it says there, "Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." It also talks about being an everlasting punishment. A lot of times people believe in the concept of annihilation or purgatory, in which you go to hell long enough for your sins to just be purged and enter into heaven, or in the concept of annihilation, that you completely cease to exist. But in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, as we talked earlier, it said you'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, it says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." However, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the apostle writes, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, were not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." In other words, what it is saying is, God is not wanting anybody to perish. He wants everybody to be saved. But then, after all these warnings that are given in the Bible by Jesus and the apostles, there are still people out there that live their lives like they want to go to hell. Now, we know that Jesus is not wrong in what he says about hell, and we know the apostles aren't wrong either, according to Scripture. But maybe, just maybe, there are reasons that people do want to go to hell. And today, we're going to look at those reasons and why, some of the things you won't have to do if you go to hell. First of all, we look at the fact that you will no longer have to attend worship services. If you turn with me to the New Testament, into the book of Hebrews, look at chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. It says there, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Well, this is not a problem that you have to deal with in hell. You don't have a Sunday schedule to keep anymore. You won't have to get out of bed early Sunday morning and get dressed. There's no choices of, do I get up and go to morning service, or do I just sleep in and go to the evening service? You don't have to worry about any kind of choices like that. Even in hell, there are no mirrors that you have to look at what you look like as far as presentation. There's just darkness. Darkness is so strong and so bold that it can be felt. There's no beds to get out of either in hell, because there's no resting. As we talked about, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever tried to rest while you're in pain, perhaps broken an arm and had it in a cast, and trying to lay there in bed with the pain suffering that you'd have? Even with taking painkillers, it doesn't always subside the pain. You just lay there in agony. In hell, there's not going to be any painkillers, just pain inducers. Another thing is there's no longer a burden to bear being a Christian. No more stating like, well, I got to get up and go to church when you really don't want to. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith." In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, the apostle writes, "Casting all your anxiety upon him because he careth for you." No longer have to worry about that. Another thing we have to not worry about if you go to hell is you don't have to worry about worshiping God anymore. You don't have to worry about singing songs in service. You don't have to worry about the argument about is mechanical instruments allowed in service or is it just a cappella singing. I'm sure you've heard them time and time again. People say that instruments are all right to use because we like to use them, or you shouldn't use instruments because the Bible doesn't say so. And of course, the example is of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, which says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Don't have to worry about that anymore in hell. Of course, all the singing will be taking place in the place that you had missed, and that is heaven, as stated in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 3. The only sounds in hell will be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever gone to a nursing home, visited people, and heard cries from people in pain from a bed next over or maybe a room next door? People have no visitors come to them, lacking comfort. Have you even heard what grinding of teeth sounds like when a child or a spouse is asleep and you hear the grinding of the teeth while they're sleeping? Imagine that sound magnified 10 times, even 100 times. That's what you're going to hear in hell. No singing at all. Another thing you don't have to worry about in worshiping God is you don't have to pray anymore to God. Remember back on earth at mealtime, you're thinking as they pray before the meal, you say, "Well, I wish they'd hurry up so I could get ready and eat." Oh, how you'd wish those opportunities were back so you could just listen to the prayer. You would want to pray to God. In hell, people are going to be praying all the time, but yet God will not hear them because your chance is gone forever. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, "Men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, "Pray without ceasing." Now, of course, that's a constant prayerful attitude. It's a repetition of prayer to make it a part of your daily life. And in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, it says there, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." In hell, the Lord is not going to be near. He is not going to be anywhere nearby that you can call on him. Another example of not having to worship God is no more sermons. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, looking at verses 2 and 3, says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Don't have to worry about that anymore. You don't even have to worry about the length of the sermon. An example is found in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 11. In the interest of time, we won't look at the entire passage, but let's look specifically at verses 7 and 11. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 beginning, says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message unto midnight." And imagine a sermon going all the way to midnight. But see, it doesn't end there. If you look down in verse 11, it says, "Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, he talked a while longer, even until daybreak, and then he departed." You won't have to worry about complaining about an hour sermon being 50 minutes too long. You won't even have to worry about complaining about sermons that you hear on the TV show, because there won't be any more in hell. Instead, you'll be wishing perhaps maybe the preacher had preached just a little bit longer. Maybe then, with more preaching, the truth would have gotten through to you. The message, of course, you won't have to worry about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul writes, "For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe." You don't have to worry about subjects such as baptism, morality, fellowshipping with error, denominationalism, the church itself, true worship, authority, and all these other things. No more problems have to worry about that. Of course, you may regret not paying attention during those times and giving the opportunity to believe the gospel while you are alive. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 11, the prophet talks about this in terms that says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Another thing we don't have to worry about in hell is not having to worry about loving God. No more commandments to keep. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus has said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's one of the strong points in regards to loving God, is to keep the commandments that he has given us. If you turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, let's look at the first three verses. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We won't have to worry about that anymore. We won't have to worry about even sacrificing for God. Now, I know the concept of sacrificing animals is under the old law in the Old Testament, but we're talking about a living sacrifice. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and looking at the first two verses, Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Another thing you don't have to worry about is that of Bible study. No more Bible study. Psalms 119, verse 104, it says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. That's something you won't have to worry about anymore, showing yourself approved to God by studying. Another example we have is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verses 15 through 17. It says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here it shows that this is what the purpose of studying the Bible is that the Bible has everything that we need. We don't have to worry about walking by faith anymore either. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Don't have to worry about that anymore in hell. Another example or another thing we don't have to worry about in hell is that you don't have to worry about loving your neighbor. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. It says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you are consumed by one another. In hell, you're going to be all alone. There'll be no family, no neighbors, friends, etc. Now, even if those individuals end up in hell as well, you're not going to see them anymore. It'll be just nothing but outer darkness, millions upon millions of people there, yet you're going to feel completely alone. Imagine the concept of a baseball park seating about 50,000 people or so. Everyone there is to support the team. You got a comfort with your fellow man, but yet you know that in hell it's the same scenario, but there is no ballpark. And you're going to feel alone, and the only sound you're going to hear is the weeping and gnashing of teeth. You will have nobody there to love, and nobody to love you. Nobody will tell you the wonderful story of Christ, because it'll be too late. You'll wish your attitude had been different on earth. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The example we have in this is found in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, in the interest of time, we're not going to go through the entire passage, but we'll give you an overview and then look a little more closely at a couple of verses. We know that the rich man lived in great wealth. He lived sumptuously, fared very well every day, and yet poor Lazarus was laid at his gate hoping to get crumbs from his table. And yet both died in the end, and it was the rich man who was ended up on the side of torment. And it was at this time, as we see in verse 24, that he wanted a second chance. Look at verse 24 in Luke 16. It says, "Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now, of course, this doesn't sound like a second chance, but the fact that if he was given the opportunity to go over and cool his tongue, then of course the rich man is going to want more than that, maybe even an opportunity to pass over to the other side where Lazarus is. But Abraham said in verse 26, "Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from there, from here to you, cannot, nor from those from there pass to us." So instead, then he decides he wants to give his family a second chance. Reading on in passages 27 through 31, it says, "Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." So the rich man wanted a second chance for his five brothers, an opportunity for Lazarus to go back from the dead and tell them to do what is right so they do not end up where the rich man is. But in the end, it's too late for all of them. Another thing you don't have to worry about in hell is never having to worry about standing for the truth again. Facing ridicule for the sake of the truth will be a thing of the past. As said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, let's take a look at that verse. "In regards to these, I think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." In other words, a lot of times your friends find it very unusual if you'll suddenly walk off when somebody tells what they call a blue joke or an offensive joke or an off-color joke, if you will. A lot of times you may end up becoming like them, hiding your faith, like they say, hiding the light under bushels, as Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 15. You end up sometimes fearing people, your brethren, your family, your associates or co-workers, more than you do God. Because you look at it, the fact that you have to work with these people, you have to live with these people, you have to interact with these people every single day of your life. And the last thing you want to do is to talk to them about the Bible and offend them. Because if you offend them, then of course they're not going to want to talk to you anymore and they're not going to want to be around you anymore. But look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, which Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You should be more fearful of God and the things that he could do to your life, because it's not only your life but also your soul that he could condemn to the eternity of hell. So offending a brother, a sister, a father, or even a next door neighbor and talking about the truth of the gospel is way less of an issue than offend your father in heaven. Another problem you have in regards to standing for the truth is the weariness over fighting for the good fight of faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you are called, and having confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." In Jude 3, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." A lot of times, you may be the only Christian in your family, in your work, or something, and after a while, years down the road, standing for the truth just gets to be wearisome, and you'll end up dropping your sword, as talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, looking at verses 10 and 11. That's the gospel armor, which is talked there. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For while we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Of course, that's adding verse 12. But the thing of it is you end up laying down your weapons, you put down your shield, your helmet, and you surrender to the enemy, which is the devil, because you're tired of the confrontational nature of truth. You didn't want to hear the gospel preacher lay it on the line to you, tell you that you're in sins, that you are not going to go to heaven because you do not obey the will of the Father. But you'll never have to worry about offending people, your friends, in hell. So in conclusion, we find that there are indeed no reasons to go to hell. If you want to go to hell, it's going to be your own fault because God is the one who's trying to save you. As we stated earlier in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God has done everything he can to save you. He sent his Son to the earth to save us from our sins, to teach us how to walk in his precepts, to do what's right, to obey the laws. And it's up to us to obey those laws. He even sent his Son to the cross to die for our sins, in which Jesus willingly died for our sins. But it's up to us to decide whether or not we want to follow his commands. Now, some people's version of hell is kind of similar to what they perceive heaven to be. In heaven, they perceive God sitting on the throne, basically looking over everybody who is in heaven. And they see hell the exact same way, in that Satan is sitting upon a throne, lording it all over the people who are, you know, condemned for all eternity. And some people even jokingly say that they're going to walk up to Satan sitting on his throne and say, "Get up, you're sitting in my seat." But of course, we know from Scripture, if you've read Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, it says there, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Hell is just as much a condemnation for the devil as it is for the rest of them who will be there. It's not going to be a place where he is going to rule over it, because it's not a reward. It's just as much a prison sentence for him as it is for everybody else. Maybe you think, "I'm not going to go to hell. I'll change before I die. I got plenty of time." You remember my sermon from a few weeks ago called "The Road to Hell is Paved with Good Intentions." A lot of people have good intentions that they say they'll get back to the Bible, they'll get back to church, they'll become a Christian and do what is right. And in the end, they just continue to ignore it, figuring that they're still not going to go to hell. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness.'" In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, looking at this again, it says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And finally, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, the writer there says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." In hell, you know that he will condemn us all. So we ask you a question: what are you going to inherit in the afterlife? Are you going to inherit eternal rest in heaven, or are you going to inherit eternal anguish and eternal punishment in hell? I thank you very much for your attention. If there is any opportunity you have, come and visit us down at the 8th Street Church of Christ. Check out one of our services, or even call the phone number that we provide for you and set up a Bible study with one of us that preach here. And we'll get together and talk more about what God wants you to do in regards to salvation and obedience. And hopefully, you will be able to avoid the eternal damnation that is hell. This is Chris Mentzer, and I thank you very much from Bible Truth.